22nd chapter, the end of the Bible, the revelation here, it says, revelation of the Lord Jesus, as revealed to John, the beloved, banished on the Isle of Patmos. There he remained the rest of his life. God told him to write this book. Difficult to understand. I certainly am not an authority on it. But here's something that I do kind of understand. In this 16th verse, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. I am the root and the offspring of David. He is a root which neither men nor devils can touch. They cannot destroy him. They cannot dig him up. For he's God. I am the root and the offspring of David. He's saying, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. I'm the root. He's the root of the believer, both before and after his incarnation. From him, that is, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of David, he says, I am the root and offspring of David. And from him, the root of David, all believers come. All believers proceed from this root. Over here in John chapter 15, he says this, I'm the true vine. Remember now, he said he is the root. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Live in me, and I in you. As the branch, remember now, he's the root and we're the branches. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can do nothing apart from Christ. You can't even pray to the Father apart from Christ. You can do nothing without me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. See, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A root. I'm the root. David. A root is that which the tree and the branches come from. is the root. A root is a thing that is in the ground and cannot be seen or visible to the mortal eye. Now, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we talk about a good bit, saying that He is as much God as if He was never man, as much man as if He was never God. He is God and man in one person. He has a divine nature. He took upon Himself our nature, but yet He is deity. He has a divine nature. And the divine nature is a hidden thing. It cannot be seen by mortal eyes. The only way it can be seen and believed in is by revelation. Whom do men say that I am? He asked Peter. Men say this and men say that. But he said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That didn't come from Peter. He said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. So, to be able to see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, the root of David, the root is hidden to the visible eye. It only can be seen clearly, and it only can be understood as it's revealed to us that Christ is God. I'm the vine, and you're the branch. The branches draw their sustenance from the vine. The vine gets its sustenance from the root. And the root cannot be destroyed. You can't dig it up, and you can't kill it. And the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. That's good advice, isn't it? Abide in Him. I'll abide in you. All right. Turn with me for a while here this evening to the first book of Peter. And we'll talk about him who's worth talking about. Nothing else. In light of Him, is worth talking about. No name can be mentioned apart from Him that has any value whatsoever. We cannot, in our unworthy selves, give Him the honor and the glory that rightly belongs to Him. And here in this second chapter of the book of 1 Peter, in this sixth verse, the writer, which is Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, our Lord said, regard to Peter. Upon this rock, upon the statement that Peter made, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, not upon Peter. Peter was a mere pebble, a rolling stone. But upon this rock, this immutable rock, cannot be moved. On this rock I'll build my church. Verse 6, Peter says, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. He said, it's in the Scripture. in the written Word. It's that Word that become flesh. We who with our own hands handle Him. And the Lord Jesus, the written Word. It's also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the main cornerstone. That stone which brings all the other stones together. Brings them intact. Chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Not be confused. He that believeth on Him, the Christ of God. The second person of the Trinity. The man called Jesus. The healer of the sick. The raiser of the dead. The one and only. Bright morning star. The fairest of 10,000. The lily of the valley. Bright morning star. The apple of His eye. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. And unto you, Peter said, unto you and I, therefore which believe, we believe, don't we? We believe. He said, the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already, but he that believeth is not condemned. Said there's no condemnation to him that believeth. I believe. And that poor fellow said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe. And I know you say the same thing. I believe. I believe in Him whom God has sent. I believe that He's all that God said He was. All that the Scriptures reveal Him to be. I believe that He'll do everything He said He'll do. I believe He cannot lie. I believe He's faithful. I believe He'll never forsake us. I believe. I believe that He's provided for the sinner who believes. All that the sinner needs. I believe that He's made the sinner who believes acceptable in Himself before the throne of God. I believe that the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never die, but shall fall asleep in Jesus. I believe. I believe He's gracious. And in my Bible, there's a little four there beside the word gracious. And in the reference column, it says, or an honor. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is honorable. He's gracious. He's honorable. Unto you, who believe, Christ is precious, or rather, an honor. Christ is precious and honorable in Himself. In Himself, by Himself, alone. Christ is precious and honorable in Himself. And to them, He saith, to them who honor me, I will honor. To those that believe, he said, who honor me, I will honor them. How will he Well, one way He'll honor us that I know of and am sure of is by His spatial presence. He honors us. He honors every believer with His presence by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Honorable. It's a spatial honor. Only those who believe have this honor. Unto you who believe, He's precious for His honor. He's honorable in Himself. Now at the beginning, let's understand that we who believe have nothing but Jesus Christ to make us honorable in His sight. Nothing else will make us honorable in His sight. We might discover a cure for cancer, but that'll never make us honorable before God in Christ. They might be someone that will come along, which nowadays the emphasis on the need of the world's population is to find a cure for this awful disease of AIDS. They're talking about it in all the commentators and newscasters. If you'll listen a little to the newscast, sooner or later you'll hear them talking about Africa. You'll hear them talking about wanting to raise money and send various doctors and nurses and scientists to Africa and to find a cure for this disease of AIDS. I don't know why AIDS is any more important than any other disease that kills you, do you? I don't think that it ought to have such great emphasis, for at least in my thinking, for the way that this AIDS is received. People are dying every day. It's a deadlock cinch that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. I don't hear anybody talking about, well, let's get a contingent of scientists and men to do away with death. Futile attempt and effort. So it is with AIDS, as far as I'm concerned. But if you could find a cure for AIDS, this awful disease that they say millions and millions of people in Africa have already died from this disease, and millions and millions and millions more will die. And if you'd find a cure for that, would you be precious in the eyes of God? No. Christ is precious in Himself. And our preciousness is in Him. Understand here this evening that we who believe have nothing, absolutely nothing but Christ to make us precious in God's sight, or honorable in God's sight. Oh, did I say sometime previous to this that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in heaven and in earth? Because He's precious. He's honorable. He's God's beloved Son. Everything He ever said and everything that He ever done or will do, God said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's precious and honorable in My sight." If he's all that great, look like everyone would be connected with him, don't it? Look like every human soul, every human being that has a soul and has ever heard the remotest language that describes him would cry and beg day and night to be somehow connected with him. Let's understand here in the beginning that we who believe have nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ to make us honorable in His sight. Well now, in light of that, as a sinner, and I speak of myself, I'm a sinner, a saved sinner by the grace of God. But I'm a sinner. As I oftentimes say, by nature and by practice, I'm a sinner. By design, I'm a sinner. A sinner, you are, and I am, in the utmost disgrace in the court of heaven. A sinner is of the utmost disgrace in the court of heaven. Unless he is wrapped in the righteousness of the Lamb of God. Why are we such a disgrace? Because we rebelled against God. From the very outset at our birth, we went astray from our mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy, in direct rebellion against heaven. A disgrace. That's a heavy word to lay upon anybody. To say your son or my son, your wife or my wife, is a disgrace. You can't say anything lower than that about another person. You're a disgrace. What other word could you use to describe his demeanor? I say, you're bad. You say, well, everybody's bad. I say, well, you're a sinner. They say, well, everybody's a sinner. Well, if I say you're a disgrace, I say, now hold on. Hold on. Well, let's understand that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing but Christ to make us honorable in His sight. And as a sinner, you and I are in the utmost disgrace in the court of heaven because we're rebels against God. And we have no proper clothing whatsoever to appear in before Him. Now we put on our best when we go to a wedding. Most put on the best they have when they come to church. But you cannot put on your best before God because your best is as filthy rags. Your very best, the apex of the height of your adorning clothes and that which you add to your body. A rebel against God, no proper clothing to appear in before Him. You have nothing of your own but filthy rags. I'm talking about myself. I don't have anyone else in mind. Not this person or that person. I have this person in mind when I'm talking about appearing in myself before God having filthy garments on. Filthy rags which cannot hide my nakedness from God. A sinner. I have nothing but fear and shame. That's all I've got. I've got nothing that will stay me in good stead with God as a sinner, unregenerate, far off from God, lost and without hope. I have nothing of my own but filthy rags which cannot hide my nakedness. Nothing but fear and shame in myself. Oh, but when a man has Christ, when a man has the Lord Jesus Christ, he has everything. Nothing wanting. It's all there in him. When you have Christ, who is our honor? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. He's honored. If you've got Christ, you're honorable. You've got his honor. I'll tell you why. Because he has dignified our nature. We fell in Adam. We lost ourselves in Adam. But our Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon himself our nature and dignified our nature. Never sinned. Lived those 30-some years among men in this world, on this earth. Walked with them, talked with them, sang with them, ate with them, drank with them. Never sinned. Nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took upon himself our nature apart from sin and dignified that nature. Found it down in the dirt. Raised it up and made it honorable. Dignified our nature by taking it on himself. Our nature. Christ in our flesh hath taken from us the curse of our rebellion. The curse rested upon us because we were lawbreakers and rebellious children. The curse of God was upon us, but our Lord Jesus Christ came and took this curse of our rebellion and wrought for us a glorious righteousness for us to appear before His Father's throne. That's what he's done for us. Made us honorable. Made us accepted in himself, in his own honor. Well, what's he doing now for us? Why, he ever lives on God's right hand and he pleads our case every hour of every day. Every time the soul of a believer cries out, whether it's audibly or cries out in secret that can't be heard by men. It's heard by God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Though there be an innumerable company of sheep in His vineyard, He's able to intercede for each one as he pleads his case. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes up our cause and pleads our case. He is our advocate. He's our pleader. He's our reconciliation as well as our reconciler. He pleads our case before. He brings us to a honorable relation to Him by making us the children of God. God's children. Who are you? I'm a child of God. He makes us heirs and co-heirs with Himself of God. He brings us into a state of adoption whereby we are made to cry out, Abba, Father. honorable. He's our honor. Christ is everything. I can't think of anything that He not is. He's all in all. So what honor then can be compared to this? Such honor as He has, so do all of His people, young or old. The honor that awaits you and I, when this honor is actually in reality and realized, when we pass beyond this veil of time and tears and enter into the real world, enter into eternity. This honor and this glory, which is ours because of Him, will cause us to look down with holy contempt upon all objects that are beneath our beloved Savior, the Lord Christ. The Lord God assures us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. All ours. All that He is, we share with Him. Unsearchable riches. Inexhaustible treasures is the Lord Jesus Christ. When a soul puts on the righteousness of Christ by faith, he lays aside his filthy rags. When the sinner who is laboring under a smitten conscience, when his conscience is wounded and cut, smitten by the Spirit of God, he lays aside his filthy rags. He has no confidence in his filthy flesh. When he's stripped of all of his hopes and all of his trust and all in respect of his own righteousness, he will not seek another, but will be satisfied with the righteousness that God gives him in Christ. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual garment, and it fits every part of that naked sinner. That naked sinner has nothing whereby to commend himself to God. He's been stripped of that. He's made to know who he is. All of his filthy garments have been pulled off of him and laid at his feet. So this spiritual garment, it fits every part of the believer. This garment is it's the diadem and the crown that's on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a crown that's on our head. It's shoes for the feet. Shoes to cover our naked feet. It's a complete apparel. From the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. And the soul who has this garment on is the soul who comes naked to the Lord Jesus Christ. given up any trust and any hope that he had in himself. Lays himself bare before God. He's clothed from head to foot with this wedding garment. He's clothed and perfectly and completely clothed. Has need of nothing. Does not need even a band-aid or a safety pin. This perfect and complete righteousness or wedding garment, it's a complete apparel that covers him all over. And it's proper for all seasons. It suits all occasions. There'll never be a time, weather-wise or occasion-wise, that this apparel, this garment, this righteousness that is freely charged to our account because of it's proper for all seasons. The soul that hath this wedding garment suits all occasions. It's very light and it's very pleasant to walk in. It's even good to fight in because it's the soldier's garment. And every believer is a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. It fits all sinners who believe. What a relief it is to my poor soul. That this business of I must do this, I must do that, I must attain to this realm, I must have this, I must do that, I must think this, I must. To work up something in me and for me that'll take care of my soul when I get there. What good news it is to me that all that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll dress them with an apparel that's fit for all seasons and occasions. It's light and easy to walk in, and even good to fight in, for it's the soldier's garment. And it fits the worst sinner out of hell. All who believe. It fits the beggar as well as the rich man. They all have the same garment, but one garment doesn't cover them all. They each have a garment, and they're all alike. The beggar has one, the rich man has one, the Jew has one, the Gentile has one, the male has one, the female has one. This righteousness is a fit garment for the soul. There is no soul too big. There is no soul too little. None too small. None too great. For His garment covers all. That's our honor. And that's our glory. It's all in Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's stand.